But we are glad you're here. I want to make one more announcement. We, at the beginning of this year, we started a two-year Bible reading plan. And for those of you who have your own Bible reading plan, go do your Bible reading plan. It doesn't really matter what your plan is, but read your Bible is the main lesson. But this two-year plan we're reading, we're sending out these bookmarks every 2 months, and so this has July and August on. This is in a bulletin. If you didn't get a bulletin, or if you snuck by a greeter without getting a bulletin, now you want to chase the greeter down and say, give me one of your bulletins. Quit being stingy with them. And inside of there is this. Now, if you didn't start in January, you say, you got to start in Genesis. Obviously, it's the beginning. No, you really don't. Just read your Bible. And so, but this is a really good way to do it. It's got some Old Testament and New Testament together. For those of you who have your own plan, do your own plan. But read your Bible. Did I say that before? Okay. So read your Bible. All right. So that plan is there. Very convenient way to make that happen. Also, Bob came up to me during the break and said, I think I have a word for this church. And so, Bob, why don't you go ahead and share? Oh, I'll turn it on. Unless you want to talk into this, we can be cozy.
Okay.
Okay. No. Listen. We won't do that.
Hi, I'm Bob.
Hi, Bob.
Grateful believer in Jesus Christ that saved me from lots of things, and I've come on a new journey. Reading Colossians showed me that speaking to a church, he said, "Put to death all the old or the, put to death things in our life." I feel. We all have closets, and at home, we stuff our junk in the closet. Well, I believe we all have closets that we're stuffing our own personal things in. And I've come out of my closet on some things. I started going to that CR where it's confidential, and it's you can open up about your closet and not be worried about what people think of you and stuff, and you can be a... you can get out of the closet. So, thank you.
Thanks. Last week, that was the assignment. Bob faithfully did the assignment. I said, read the book of Colossians through a couple different times at least, maybe a couple times a day. And perhaps God will speak to you like he did with Bob through the Bible. So, the reason we did that is we started a series last week on the book of Colossians, probably going to be in it most of the summer, and we hopefully are going to see some things that are very relevant to our society and our lives today. Just in review, Colossae was the town where the church was that Paul was writing to. It was a smaller town, used to be significant in Paul's day, but had gone through kind of a downturn, and so it was turning into kind of an insignificant town. It was nearby a couple other more significant towns. Trade routes were going elsewhere besides through there, as if when they built I-5, it kind of took away for everything that was on Highway 99, used to be the main thoroughfare, and now it's I-5, and all those little towns on 99 are just not so significant anymore. That's kind of the way it was with Colossae. It was just not as significant. Interestingly enough, after doing a little more research, right around the time that Paul was writing this letter, it could have been just shortly after they received it, an earthquake hit and devastated the whole tri-city area of Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. They're all about 10 miles within each other's range. Devastated the town. Laodicea rebuilt, and Colossae never did. I don't know if that was something, judgment of God or whatever, but for some reason the town, it kind of survived as a little village for a few hundred more years, but it never did reclaim its former glory. Paul didn't start this church. It was one of the few that he wrote to that he didn't start, and in fact he never even visited the church. He didn't know anybody there by name except for the founder of the church, whose name was Epaphras, and he met him during his time in Ephesus, and Epaphras probably got saved in Ephesus and then went back to his hometown and started a church there. And he also helped out in the churches in the nearby towns of Laodicea and Hierapolis. So it had run into some trouble at the hands of some people who had come in and started spreading false doctrine. So this false doctrine didn't have really a a single focus. It was actually quite broadly focused in its deception. It was a mixture of Eastern mysticism and Gnosticism and Jewish legalism. And there was all kinds of different doctrines being thrown around in the church. And it sounds, from the tone of the letter, it sounds like Paul wasn't overly concerned, but he was definitely saying, hey guys, if you go too far down this road, this is someplace you really don't want to be, because you're taking away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he sent this letter back to the town to be read in the church, and then he also said to read it in the other churches close by. And it was written so that he could bring encouragement to the saints in the church, and also to warn them and teach them about what is really true in terms of who Jesus Christ is, the importance of Jesus Christ. So the main thrust of the letter is to elevate Jesus to be preeminent. He wanted to re-emphasize this idea of the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the all-sufficiency of Jesus, that there you need Jesus Christ for salvation, and there is nothing else that you need. You don't need special revelation. You don't need to follow all kinds of rules to get that salvation. You just need Jesus Christ. And the salvation that he brings to you is completely sufficient for your pathway toward heaven. So that's the primary emphasis, and we'll be talking about that more in a focused way in a couple weeks. But for today, what we're going to do is, last week we just kind of did an overview of the book, and we talked about the idea of who Christ is to us as believers and how valuable he is to us as believers, how necessary he is. There is no salvation without him. And so this week what we're going to do is we're just going to start out at the very beginning of the book, and we're just going to start going through on a kind of a passage-by-passage basis. So today we're going to cover about the first 8 verses. So if you want to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1, and Paul says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you have written to us words of life. God, these words of life are relevant for the day they were written, and they're relevant for us 2,000 years later. And I pray, God, that relevance would break through all of the clutter in our minds, break through the clutter of our culture, and that we would understand the value of Jesus Christ and the grace by which we've been saved. Help us, God, as you unlock your word to us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today we're talking about some real fundamental things. And I was a coach in high school for about 25 years. And one of the things that you have to know, as if you're going to do anything in coaching, is that you've got to do the fundamentals, right? Fundamentals are key for anything you're going to build on. If you just started out first day of practice, okay, kids, scrimmage, because everybody wants a scrimmage. They want to play, right? Nobody wants to say, okay, let's work out. All right, everybody down. All right, go. I don't want to do that. So we want to play. But fundamentals are key. If you're going to win, you got to learn how to do all the fundamental things of whatever you're involved with, whether it's music, whether it's sports, whether it's education. You got to know the fundamentals. And so if you have to learn the fundamentals in all those things, it should be no surprise to us that we have to understand the fundamentals of being a Christian as well. And if that's true, then we need to put some focused time in on that. Because you don't just learn them by saying, oh, yeah, got it. I read it, so I got it. But you really have to ingrain those ideas and even techniques into your life so that you can have a solid foundation to build on. If you don't have the foundation, you can't build the rest. And so this opening of this letter is really filled with a bunch of fundamental stuff. And we're going to talk about three of those things primarily today. And as we get into it, you'll see what those are. So first he says that I'm Paul, and I'm an apostle. He identifies himself, and he says, this is my authority. This is the base of authority that I have in writing to you like this. I also have Timothy with me. He's my faithful brother, and he's actually writing this thing, and he's helping me figure out what to say to you guys, and he's the one that's putting it down on paper. And he says, this is to you guys, to the saints, believers, the brothers and sisters in Colossae. This is for you. Now listen up. I'm not writing to you just to say howdy doody. I'm writing to you to say, hey, this is a big deal. Because if you were in this day and you got something from the great Apostle Paul, you wouldn't go, huh, another piece of junk mail. You'd be going, Paul wrote to us. Are you kidding? Paul, let's read this thing. And so he says, read this among the brothers. So when they went to church, they got to read it. And he said, reread it and then hand it off to other people. And let it be read. And so through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes this amazing piece of stuff to us. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God for you, the Father of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, and we pray for you. How amazing and encouraging is that? How many have ever had anybody tell you, hey, we're praying for you? Do you believe them? Sometimes, yeah. Have you ever done this where somebody says, hey, would you pray for me for something? Oh, yeah, gotcha. And then the next time you see him, oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, Lord, please help him. Bless him right now. Amen. Yes, I've been praying for you. It's awesome. Bless you. God's going to do amazing things in your life. This is not the way Paul would do that, right? He's probably urgently and diligently praying. He says, we pray for you. Every time we pray for you, it's heartfelt. And it's got to be just an amazing thing for him to write this to these people. And they're going, Paul's praying for us. He doesn't even know us. He's never even met us. He's never even been to our little town. And he's praying for us. This is so great. But he says, every time I pray for you, we're going to talk about more of that next week. But every time I pray for you, I think of some certain things. And he says, I think of these things here, the very fundamental things. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, he says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit. This amazing gospel, he says, is bearing fruit. And as a result of you hearing the gospel, you have this faith in Christ Jesus, and you have this love for everybody else, and you have this hope for your future. And there's this solid foundation in your life because you've heard the gospel. You know what the gospel is. Now, this is the absolute starting point of each one of our building blocks of faith or our fundamentals of faith. We've got to have this gospel of Christ preached to us so that we can know where our lives are going and what our lives are going to really be all about in Christ. If we don't hear the gospel, there's no starting point. There's no initiation of my faith until I hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've got to hear the gospel. Now, if I'm going to hear the gospel, that means somebody has to preach the gospel. Yeah. And if I'm going to hear that from some reputable source, it's usually going to be someone close to me. I'm not going to take something from somebody who I don't know with as much ease as I would as someone who is close to me. I have to take the gospel from someone close. And he says, this gospel that you have heard, who'd they hear it from? Somebody that they knew. Epaphras was just a local guy. He was probably a merchant, probably a fairly reputable guy in town, but he nevertheless was just a local. He was a neighbor. He was a friend. He's a family member of these guys. And he preaches the gospel to them, and they get saved, and they start a church. Like, what an organic way to start a church. There's no committee that said, hey, Colossae doesn't have a church. Let's send a church planting team there. It was just really organic. It was just like, hey, this is my town. I know what the gospel is. I got all kinds of people around me who don't know the gospel. I'm just going to share the gospel. Let's just do that. Seems to work. And so I'm going to share the gospel. And then, you know, if there's a real, you know, take on this thing, then, hey, let's start a church. Let's get together and have all believers coming in. The idea of this gospel, it always has to center around the person of Jesus Christ, right? Has to be. It can't be, hey guys, there's this church that's going on and they do all kinds of really cool programs and they love kids and they have a cool building and they do really neat stuff in the community. We should go there. That's not the gospel. That's an activity surrounding the gospel, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is, who's Jesus? What did Jesus do? What does that have in, what effect does that have in my life? That's the gospel. Who is Jesus? What's the work that he did? Why should I care? Is it relevant to me? Will it make any significant impact on my life whatsoever? That's the gospel. That's what people are longing to hear, the reality of that. Not just, hey, guys, we got a pretty cool thing happening down here in the corner. Let's come on in. So what? I can do that in a lot of different ways in a lot of different places, but the gospel is irreplaceable. The gospel can't be supplanted by all kinds of activity and busy work and fun stuff. Now, fun stuff is not wrong. It's just not the gospel. And Paul said, since you heard the gospel, it's impacted your life. Now, I don't know about you, but I could say a very loud, yes, indeed, that's very true for me. Since I heard the gospel, it's impacted my life. I shudder to think where my life would go, would have gone, if I had not heard the gospel. Because I know what kind of a dork I was. And I know the dumb things that my tendencies led me into. And I cannot imagine where my life would be if that were not the case, with the gospel reaching me. Can anybody say a loud amen? It's just a big, big deal. Since we heard the gospel, it's changed us. Yeah? If you have not heard the gospel, we're going to talk about that just a little bit today, and you're going to hear the gospel, and then you'll have no excuse whatsoever. So, the gospel, it's about Jesus Christ, who died for you, and he rose again in the power of God for the salvation of our souls, to allow us to have the same crossing over from death to life as he did in his resurrection. We are now raised to life in Christ. We're now new creatures in Christ. We're sinless in Christ. We're seen by God as righteous, even though sometimes we think, man, I'm a cruddy person. God doesn't see us that way if we're in Christ. If we're in Christ, we're seen in Christ, through Christ. And his righteousness has been brought into me, given to me freely, just poured on me. I didn't deserve that. I can't do anything. But I went to church, and I did all good stuff, and I was a Boy Scout, the whole thing. But it didn't make me righteous. What made me righteous is Jesus. And I didn't even have to earn that. In fact, I couldn't earn it. There was nothing I could do to get that credit to me except for just believe. And it's so easy, it's difficult for many people to get into. Because it's too easy. Because we have this mentality, no, I've got to earn that. I've got to be good. And we go up and down in our faith as a result of our behavior. Well, I really have been it's been a bad week for me. God probably doesn't like me at all this week. Oh, I've been super good. I went to church. I prayed. I read my Bible. He probably really likes me this week. No. He really, really likes you all the time. He loves you. In fact, I was reading this during worship. I should have been worshiping, but I was reading this. He says, what should we say? This is in Romans 8. What should we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How much did we do to earn that? Nothing. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. We don't justify ourselves. We don't do good stuff, and God finally says, okay, reluctantly letting us in. He doesn't do that. He loves us. He gave his son up for you. When you didn't deserve it, you didn't even know that was a possibility, he gave him up for you. Amen. Oh my goodness, there's the gospel. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. You and I have been bought by the blood of Christ, and we, our obligation to that is nothing but to have faith in him. Have faith in the grace that he has given to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the simple message of the gospel. This is the gospel that Epaphras took back to Colossae and said, hey guys, guess what? I just heard this. It's an amazing thing. Let me share with you this thing. And people are going, what? Oh, really? Wow, I want that. And Paul's writing to them and saying, hey guys, I heard about your faith in the gospel. I heard that you just received the gospel with gladness. That's awesome. Nice job. He didn't say, I heard you have done such good works that you're coming to church every week, sometimes twice. Amazing. You even went to the Sunday night prayer meeting. You're great. He said, I heard of your faith. I heard that you believe in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Amen. You believe in Jesus, and now you're part of this great thing called the church. Come on in. He says about this great this process of becoming part of the body of Christ. He says it's bearing fruit. In verse 5, he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and it's increasing. This idea of having the faith in Christ has created this sense of personal growth. It's increasing in you. There's fruit coming out of your life. And it's growing throughout the whole world. Like this kingdom is progressing. It's moving forward. There's stuff happening all around the world as a result of this simple gospel that's been preached to you. It's for the whole world. It's not just for us. It's for everyone who is breathing on the planet today. The gospel is out there for us. And the heart of the gospel is that it's not you need to do and you need to come on, get on board. The whole heart of the gospel is it's there already. We just need to accept and believe. It's an incredible thing. It spreads and it just keeps moving, not because we've got great strategies and we're so clever. We're just amazing people, and we know how to do this deal, right? It's not that. We're dorks. We have to understand that this whole thing moves as a result of God doing stuff in people through the gospel, and the Holy Spirit moves ahead of us and prepares the territory, and we just walk in and say, hey, I heard this amazing story about this man named Jesus, and people are going, what? Nah, come on, really? It's not rocket science. We know that we've received the gospel if there's some kind of fruit that's really coming out of our lives. Because the gospel has been, the gospel doesn't go anywhere where there's not fruit. It isn't a dead gospel. If there's any life in any living plant or tree or creature, fruit comes out. Stuff happens as a result. You don't see germination and no fruit unless there's death. And this seed of faith that gets planted in us, the gospel of Christ, bears fruit just because it's a natural process. And if there's no fruit, that means there must be some death in there. And we have to see that a result of our lives in Christ should be fruit. Now, what kind of fruit? What does that all mean? It's kind of ambiguous. It's kind of eclectic. I get that. He talks about the different fruit that he has heard of in the people at Colossae. And he talks about it in pretty glowing terms, actually. And there's this repeating triad of attributes that he uses in several of his epistles, and that is faith, hope, and love. You've heard that one before, right? Faith, hope, and love. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, now abide faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Yeah. He talks about it in Romans chapter 5. He talks about it in Galatians. He talks about it in 1 Thessalonians. There's like four or five different times Paul talks about faith, hope, love. These are fundamentals of the faith. These are the most basic elements. As you break down the Christian faith, these are the things that need to be in place. The building blocks on which you will build a solid life of faith in is in faith, hope, and love. And he talks about it in verse 4. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Faith, hope, and love again. Their faith was in Jesus Christ. Their love was for the saints. Their hope was in heaven. These three essentials, they're so intricately combined, you can't separate them and have a wholeness in your faith. Faith, hope, and love all have to be functioning and all have to be fully alive in you so that good stuff can happen, so that there will be fruit. Faith is the soul looking upward to God. Love looks outward to others. And hope looks forward to the future. Faith rests on the past work of Christ. Love works in the present. And hope always is for the future. We have, if you break these down, we'll talk about faith first just a little bit. By faith, it's the only way we come to him in the first place. You can't even accept the gospel if you don't have faith, because it's kind of a weird idea, right? To trust that a guy who lived 2,000 years ago, born in a backwater town in Israel, and just kind of like did some stuff, and we have some of the things in print, and we just go, okay, I believe that. That's kind of weird. You have to have faith to say, oh, but that guy, oh, he was the Son of God. Oh, but that guy, he actually died for my sins. And when he was on the cross, that blood that he bled was for me. And oh, that guy that when he was in the tomb, he wasn't there permanently. It was just a kind of a temporary residence. And then in 3 days, he rose again. Amen. Oh, man. It takes a lot of faith to believe that, doesn't it? And we struggle over that stuff. Like, really? And how many of you veteran believers been, you know, a Christian for a while, still, and honestly, you can still say, man, really? Is that true? Is that, can I buy into this 100%? Anybody, you want to admit that? About daily? Yeah. Because faith is never absolute. It's not like, well, yeah, I never question it at all. That's not faith at all. Faith is like, that's more of the way we look at stuff. And it's okay to be that way. It's okay to just not. Faith comes through hearing, though, and hearing the Word of God. And so the more you hear the Word of God, the more you can say, yep, I believe that. I believe it. And that's why we say, read your Bible. Because if you don't read your Bible, you're never assured in your faith. Because your faith is built as you read Scripture. Over and over again, it reinforces the beliefs that you have in Christ Jesus. It gives you a biography of his life. It gives you a chronology of how things unfolded from the beginning of time to the present. It gives you all of what you need to say, I can reach out there with my faith and grasp these ideas without hesitation. And when you're lacking in your faith, one of the best things you could do is open up the Scripture and start reading some more. Because it's where faith comes from. The Bible says that through faith, we believe in the unseen. Now, it's much easier to believe in the things that are seen, right? I believe in this piece of wood right here, okay? I believe that there's a bunch of people sitting here in front of me because I can see them. I can see the chairs and the floors and the building and the blah, blah, blah. And I see all that stuff, and I believe that. But to believe in something that I cannot see is weird. It just is. To believe in what I don't understand, to believe in what I don't really know for sure because I can't see it, it's tough. Jesus, talking to his disciples, post-resurrection, said, Jesus said to him, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We've never seen Jesus in physical form. We've never actually seen him die on the cross. We never saw him resurrected, and yet we believe in that. Why? Because there's some faith there to build us to the point of saying, okay, I can get past that. That's an obstacle for sure, but I can get past it. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Yeah. Everything we see around us is transient. It's temporary. And yet those things that we cannot see and we place our faith in, those are the things that are permanent. And they're eternal. Faith gives us an ability to do things that are beyond us. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We do things. Our whole lives are a walk of faith. We trust that God is doing something and he's walking with us, and we can step out and say things and do things and actually work in faith, rather than just, well, I only do what I know, I only do what I feel comfortable, I only do what I'm assured of. Not really the life of faith. Faith gives power to our prayers. In Luke 17:5, the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, then you could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you." It gives. When we pray tonight at the All Church prayer meeting, we don't just, God, if you could, you probably won't, but gee golly whiz, I'm thinking that it'd be really nice if you could kind of do some stuff. Maybe, I don't know, is this too much? We step out in faith. We say, God, we're going to make some bold proclamations, agreeing with your word, knowing that you want to do some things around us that you have already said you would do. We're just going to be proclaiming that to be the truth, and we're going to step out in faith believing you want to do that as well, now. Yeah. So let's just do that. It gives us boldness in our prayer. There's all kinds of stuff about faith. I mean, our whole life in Christ is a walk of faith, right? And Paul talks about this to the people at Colossae. He says, "I have heard about your faith. It's amazing. Good job. Way to go. Keep going. Come on. Step out in faith." For those of us who tend to be a little bit more concrete thinkers, this is a tough one. Because faith is abstract. It's not something we can really, you know, we can't just grasp it. You can't, like, hold on to it. Oh, this is my faith. I love my faith. It's not like that. It's like, it's so ethereal. And it's tough. But he says, grow in your faith. Your faith is one of those fruits of being solidly impacted by the gospel. The second one he talks about is a love for the saints. And you know, before we come to Christ, we're pretty selfish people. It doesn't mean that after Christ has come to us that we're not, but it just means that we're pretty much guaranteed that we are before Christ. So we can be unsaved and be selfish and just be normal. But it's not normal for a believer to be selfish. And what Paul writes to these guys is, says, "Hey man, I have heard of your love for all the saints, and it's amazing. Keep it up. Good job, guys. Nice work on the love thing." He has this idea that he keeps putting out there that it's Christ-like to love, because Jesus demonstrated this in every facet of his ministry. In 3.5 years, he did everything he did motivated by love. And his greatest act of love was at the very culmination of his earthly ministry, when he went to the cross. The greatest act of love. He just lived for us, and he died for us there. He gave it all up for us. And he says, "Now, you follow my example and do the things that I have done." John 15:12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Now, if you're still questioning, so this fruit-bearing thing, what does that look like? this is one of the most tangible aspects of bearing fruit in the kingdom of God. And it's pretty easy to grasp because these are such normal activities for a believer, and the results of it are fairly easily seen. Christian love is characterized by these things here. One is a sense of family. The church is a we, not a they. The church is us, not them. The church is filled with brothers and sisters. This is the language of Scripture. There's no visitor in the family of God. There's no guest. You know, we treat people like guests, but in reality, we're just brothers and sisters. I don't really welcome a brother or a sister into my home, in my natural family, even if I haven't seen them for a long time, and say, "Welcome, guest." I say, "Hey, brother, come on in." And we're welcoming like that. We love the family. The church is a family. Now, maybe we live that out, and maybe we don't, but we should. That's the reality of the Bible, is that we welcome one another, we interact with one another, we serve one another, we love one another, we forgive one another like brothers and sisters. And this is normal. There's no sense of, I'm not really a part of that. You can't be a part of Jesus Christ and not be a part of the family of God. Because each of us has been adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God, so we're all brothers and sisters in the family of God. And so to separate yourself out and say, no, that's not me. I just kind of, I'm the weird uncle in the family of God. No, there is no weird uncle in the family of God. Well, there are, but that's not the right way to talk about them. Our love is anchored in the fact that we are related to each other in Christ. That's the basic reason why we can love one another. Seeing another person as God created them is another characteristic of the family of God. That we see one another beyond where we are right now, and we see the amazing potential that God has created each of us for in His amazing power and the way He formed us. He knew us before we were born. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about these works that He prepared for us to do before the foundations of the world. How's that possible? Because He knew us. He formed us specifically. And we as brothers and sisters, we look at one another and say, I see you not as the person you are right now and through the silliness of who you think you are right now. I see you as God sees you with the potential. Each of us as parents hopefully looks at each of our kids that way. That we look at our kids and say, I don't see you as a four-year-old doing really dumb things. I don't see you like that. What I see you as is a four-year-old with this potential that God has planted in you, and I want to do everything I can to draw that out and make you everything that God has created you to be. That's the hope. We don't look at people and go, oh, hopeless. Forget that. Look at them, morons. No. Another characteristic is that there's this desire for the good and the fullness of life for each other, that we look at each other and say, man, I just see so much good stuff that God has planted in you. I want to see the best, very best happen for you. I want to see God's pouring out on you His blessing and His abundance and His flourishing that He desires for you. And I want to be a part of that process however I can be. This is the way love looks. Another characteristic is there's a genuine delight from being with each other. There's something about just coming together in a church setting, in a home setting. It doesn't really matter. There's this genuine love of that. And honestly, this is one of the toughest things for people in our culture to be a part of, because our culture is increasingly isolated and independent, and we handle our lives all by ourselves. Maybe with our nuclear family, but maybe not. And our friends are people that we've never met before. And we like the stuff that they say because we haven't had to deal with them personally. And we don't really know people. And so being even in a setting like this today, it may have been like pulling teeth to get you to be here today because you're thinking, I'm going to be sitting next to somebody I don't know. It's really, really hard. That person is very strange and I don't know about them. Yeah. This is a reality of just being part of the body of Christ. So maybe there are weird uncles. One of the other attributes of the body of Christ, of being brothers and sisters, is that we're able to overlook faults and flaws and infirmities in people's lives. We're able to overlook that. We're able to see past those. Not saying, well, it's okay, just do what you want to do and we'll just live with that. No, but we're able to look past and say, you know what, God has so much more for you than that. God is so much bigger than what you're allowing him to be in your life. And so we do things like celebrate recovery that allow people to look beyond the current state of life to say, God has so much more for you. There's freedom for you. There's life for you. There's big stuff for you out there. You just got to get past this, and we're going to walk with you through that. And that's what family does. We walk with each other through that kind of stuff. We don't focus on the sin and the failure. We focus on the hope of what's to come by the power of God. It's a love that's without barrier. There's nothing that we say, oh no, that finishes it right there. That's a deal breaker. No. There's no barrier that's too big for that. If we really have that kind of love for one another. And this is the kind of love that Paul is really giving high praise to the Colossians for, is just this idea that, hey guys, I hear the love that you have for each other. It's amazing. Now, I would want to think that if Paul were alive today, he'd be really old. But if he were alive today, that he would look at, hey, Cedar Springs, I hear of the love you have for one another. It's phenomenal. In fact, it's spoken of in other places. Really? Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be one of those things you just want to hear said about you? Instead of, man, I hear you got a cool building. I'm looking for that. I haven't seen it yet either. But so what? But I hear about the love that you have for one another. That's really amazing. It's really phenomenal. Nice job, guys. John 13:35, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. What? If you have love for one another. It's not that hard. Do you want to be a good witness to this town about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Just love one another, and everybody's going to know. It's going to be simple. Man, it's amazing. Those guys aren't normal. They actually like each other. They like to hang out. They like to do things together. They like to be around and worship and stuff. Like, oh, so strange. And I'll say this too. If you have trouble loving other people, you probably need to look more inside than outside. It's probably not their fault as much as it is our own. And actually, you know, the source of that probably is our current state of relationship with Jesus. If I have a hard time loving people, it's probably a big deal with Jesus and I are not getting along real well. We're not real close right now. Because if I'm not sensing his love for me, then I'm going to really have a hard time distributing it to other people. I'm going to get whatever I can, and it's all mine, and I'm going to hunker down, and it's just too bad for them. Get your own. So, that's a sobering thought. Such a happy time at church. The third attribute that he talks about, and I'm going to do this in 3 minutes, is that... so... there's the hope, yeah. So we have this word hope, and it's the hope we have is not like cautious optimism, or it's not pointless optimism. Like, gee, maybe the Mariners will turn things around again and get back in their winning ways, you know? Well, yeah, sure, maybe. Hope so too. I think they will. don't know, we could talk about that another time. But I think what we really have to look at is a whole different way of looking at future. There's a basis for hope. It's not just some pointless optimism, some baseless thing, but there's this idea of hope that comes from reality. The hope of heaven comes from fact, not fiction. It comes from the truth of Scripture, not some pipe dream or pie in the sky idea. So we have this hope of heaven. Titus talks about it, or Paul talks about it in Titus. He says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-contained, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. So we can live life in this life, even going through all the stuff we go through, with the idea of the blessed hope out there. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 6 or so, 5. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying really fast. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Our hope is not some, I don't know, maybe, kind of, maybe, hope so. But it's like this living, it's dead. It was dead, now it's alive, and it's true. It's reality. It's this living hope, and it can't be diminished, or it can't fade away. It's not perishable. It's solid. It's hope. I got this hope. Now, hope fuels all the rest of that stuff. Hope fuels faith, and hope fuels love. We can have faith in Christ because of the hope we have. We can love one another because of the hope we have, but hope has to be there. And if you have been in a situation where you have seen someone who is near the end of their life, and if you've seen a person that has had a life of hope and faith going into that time, it is an amazingly peaceful experience. This idea that I have hope for the future. My hope doesn't die when I die. My hope is fulfilled when I go. And it's an amazing, peace-filled, powerful experience, and we as believers should be that kind of resolute in our hope, that everything we do from this point forward is all about the hope. I can do whatever God asks me to do because I have hope that my future is sealed, that I'm good to go. And I'm just doing the stuff that he's already prepared for me to do, waiting for that hope to be fulfilled. And life gets to be a lot different at that point in time. When we live like that, let's have the worship team come up. Second Corinthians 4:16 says, so we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction, sometimes we go through stuff in this life that's pretty difficult. It's just hard. But Paul calls it this light and momentary affliction. It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient. This hope that we have is long-term. It's full of just anxious anticipation of what God is doing. And if we have that, we can have faith for what Christ has already done. We can have love for the brothers and sisters around us because we know that this is like we're going to be together for a really long time, like forever. And this hope that we have is going to take us right into fulfillment of that hope, being with him in his presence. Amen? Yeah. All right, let's all stand up. So if we want to get a picture of how faith and love and hope are lived out, and we want to have that really exemplified, not just in others around us, but in our own lives, then we have to look at just our daily habits. What do we do to live out those things? What do we do? I wrote down some questions that I kind of asked myself first. I said this, why do we spend our time praying? Why do we spend our time coming to church? Why do we deny our flesh at all? Why do we try to pursue relationship with Christ? Why? If that's not real to me, then I'm wasting my time, right? If it's not something significant for me, then why would I deal with that? I'd rather go play. Why do we sacrifice our resources, our money, our treasure for the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God? If it's not real, why do we do the stuff we do? It'd be silly, right? It's just a waste. Might as well go take that and spend it on ourselves. Why do we give our time to endeavors that don't personally benefit us as believers? Helping those stuck in destructive lifestyles, teaching children, blessing the hurting. Why would we do any of that if we don't believe that what we talked about today is a reality? That if there's no faith and love and hope actually in operation, all this stuff is a pointless endeavor. It's just worthless to do any of that stuff. It has no significance whatsoever. We're just kind of being dumb. But it does have significance. It is real, and it does hold great value for us, both now and in the present. And so we continue to do these things. We pray. We help people. We give of ourselves. We do all of that because we know there's something in us that says, this is a real deal. Invest in it. Buy into it. Go all the way or go home. It doesn't matter if we hold on to those things in this life, right? It doesn't mean anything to us. It doesn't do anything for us. But if we believe that there's reality in the scripture and we do have this eternal hope, then I'm going to give more. I'm going to give my life away. I'm going to put out there more. I'm going to help more. I'm going to love more. I'm going to do stuff that's going to increase the joy of achieving the hope that I have awaiting me. Otherwise, why do we do what we do? I think we really have to examine that. Even in our own lives, we have to examine, why do we do the stuff we do? Is this routine? Is this some conditional thing that we've kind of just been taught to do? And hey, if you don't do this, you're naughty. No, hopefully it's a real deal. This is, I believe this stuff. So I need to give my life away into this stuff, or else I won't be partaking in it to the fullest capabilities that I have. Father, thank you so much for your word, God, that is so true and so real and so piercing. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would cause this to be just a real momentum in our life that would push us toward fullness in Christ. God, that our lives would be flourishing as a result of the truth of your word just infecting us. And that we would have great faith, and that we would have hope that is never ending, and that we would love the brothers and the sisters and those all around us with the fullness that Christ has given us to love with. And we do that not for any particular tangible reward, but we do this because this is our life in you. The fruit we bear comes as a result of just being alive in you. Thank you, God. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hey, God bless you guys. Enjoy your week.